Acts chapter 7 here, and that's what Brother Stephen is preaching to these folks. He's telling them about Jesus Christ, and we're using his message here as an outline to see and dig in some to these particular things that he mentions to them and tells them about. He's pointing to Jesus. He's showing them and wanting them to see that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that all these things, the faithfulness of those that were faithful, that they were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, in the Son, and the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is those that were unfaithful, those that were disobedient, they were disobedient and unfaithful to Jesus Christ the righteous, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's about Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus? How are you listening to Jesus? If Jesus is speaking, which he is, what does it mean to you what he's saying? And that's what Stephen is preaching. He's preaching to them about. He's giving them these accounts, things that they know about, things that they're familiar with in the Scripture. And he's saying, what about you? What about you? How is it with you here today? I've got a title for this message, and I'm going to give it to you at the end, okay? When we get to the end of chapter 7 or so, I'm going to give you what the title is. But until then, I'm just going to hold back on that. But there is a title to it, and it does apply to you and me today. It does apply to us today. Last time we took a look over at Exodus chapter 24, and there in verse 38 about the fathers and how they saw God. We saw about, in verse 39, we took a look about how they thrust Moses, the word of the Lord, from them. And the problem was in verse 39 of chapter 7, in their hearts they turned back to sin. It says Egypt, doesn't it? But that's what it is. They turn back to sin. Egypt being a type of sin. Always has, always will be. If looking at types and shadows that are definitely there in the Scripture, I think we can go too far with them sometime. But Egypt represents sin. Egypt represents the old life. Egypt represents the way of the old man. They turn back in their heart. Yeah, they went through the Red Sea. Yes, they heard the man of God preach and tell them what God wanted them to do. But in their heart, the leeks, the melons, they forgot. They forgot. They remembered what was quote-unquote the good stuff. But they forgot about being bondmen. They forgot about not owning any property that was theirs. That what they owned was likely just enough to be able to sustain them and their families. And they had no freedom. They had no freedom. They were owned by the king of Egypt. But in their hearts, they turned back because of something different, because of something new, because of the Lord fulfilling a promise that he had made to Abraham to them in that day. So we didn't want it fulfilled this way. How is it with you and me? The Lord fulfills his word. Do we want to pick and choose with God? Lord, help us. Lord, help me. We can't pick and choose with the Lord. The Lord is leading in a thing. The Lord is moving in a thing. It will be the best. Amen. It will be the best. It may be hard on this skin, but it will be the best. Amen? I mean, does the Lord fail? Never. He never fails. And so, nevertheless, they thrust from them, verse 39, in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, and we alluded to this a little bit, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, listen to what they say, and this is what Stephen says, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. 40 days was too long to wait. They couldn't wait 40 days. Did they know it was going to be 40 days? No. But after God had delivered such the way that he did, if they'd have sat there for years, would it have been too long to wait on God? No. No. But they said, we don't know about Moses anymore. So easy to forget. See, playing a game of religion, playing a game of salvation, it won't last. It won't last. Ye must be born again. We've got to have the Spirit of God within us. It wore out. It wore out with them in 40 days. But you remember Joshua? You remember Caleb? Didn't wear out with them, did it? Because God said it. Caleb, I was reading this afternoon. Caleb said, "We can take it." Yeah, they're giants. We can take it. God's promised it to us. See, it was always those that were faithful. The reference was always back to what God said He would do. Impossible with us? Sure. Well, when it gets down to it, what really is possible with you and me? Well, what is possible with us in our strength, our ability, our wherewithal, our influence? What is possible with us? Not much, huh? Not much. But with the Lord, most things are possible. Oh, some of you are shaking your heads. No. All things are possible. Amen? Yeah, that's the reason we need to know that Scripture. Otherwise, somebody will feed you a line of wrong stuff. Right? That's the reason we need to know. All things are possible. All things are possible that the Lord has for us and wants us to do. And so, they say, make us gods. Turn back over here real quick. Exodus 32. Remember how we saw last time Moses and Joshua are going up? Joshua goes so far with him. And they said, Aaron and Hur are here. Talk to them if any man had a matter. And that's what they do. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. No patience. No patience to wait on the Lord. And Aaron said unto them, No way, no how. He should have. He should have. You heard what the leader, the man that God has put here said. Wait, go back to your tents and ask the Lord to forgive you of this wickedness. So he should have said. Go back home and pray to God that the Lord won't take your disobedience in your heart and your thought and take that out on you and your children. Go back and repent. You're worried about Moses? Well, pray for Moses. Yeah, could have been. Boy, Aaron, he said, break off the earrings, get them in here quick. And all the people, verse 3, break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And I want you to listen to verse 4. May God help us to not take what God does and take what the blessing and goodness of God and hang it on another. Now, I want you to listen to what this verse says, and I want you to think in your heart and think in your mind about what this smacks of that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament. Think about this. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Whoa! Taking the good thing that God had done and had attributed it to a chunk of gold that someone else had to grave with the tool, had to melt it. Remember what Aaron said? I threw it in the fire and it jumped out. Of course, we've had to carry it everywhere else since. See, the foolishness, the wickedness of thinking that an idol, it's blasphemy, isn't it? Taking the good thing of God and laying it to an animal, even a golden similitude of an animal. What kind of God do we serve? May God help us. And he built an altar before it and feast. And look at this, verse 5. And when he saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. God Almighty attributed to that chunk of gold. No wonder Moses ground the thing up and made him drink it. I mean, it's just blasphemy and wickedness. But where does it start, folks? In the heart. I know I'm pointing to my chest, and that's not where the seat of our emotion is, but in the heart. Amen. We need to get control of our heart, mind, soul, don't we? We need to displace the junk that is in there with what God says, His Word, fellowship with His people, rejoicing in the Lord, singing to the Lord, amen, living for Him and witnessing for Him, and be desirous to be conformed more to the image of Christ and be in pursuit of that. Otherwise, this junk will come up in our hearts. Do you fight it? I do. Why did I think that stuff? Don't you hate dreams? I tell you what, dreams are a plague. I'd just soon not ever have another dream. Have a dream, it'd just be some trash and filth and all that. Wake up in a sweat. Is that real? Or was it just a dream? The depravity of our heart and mind. And we need to realize that that is there. And we need to pin it down, mortify it, and fill up on God and the good things of God. We fill up on this world, then that's going to be there, and we're going to have worse problems with it than we would otherwise. Back in Acts 7, saying unto Aaron, verse 40, make us gods to go before us. After this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, they even said it. You read it over there where they said it. And they gave up. They gave up on the experience. They gave up on seeing that wondrous power of God. I was talking to somebody the other day about how wide it had to be that the Red Sea be parted for them to all get over in a night. It wasn't like you saw on the Ten Commandments. Well, Charlton Heston's leading them over. And it was about that wide. You know, it was wide. And they went over on dry ground, not marshy, moist soil. And they saw all that. But they didn't have the Spirit of God moving in them, did they? They saw it. They were all there. But as the Scripture tells us, it wasn't mixed with faith. Was not mixed with faith. Faith. Faith in the Lord. Verse 41, they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands, starting in their heart. Hey, we're a nation now. We've seen the gods that the Egyptians have. Let's be like them. Let's be like them, and let's have these gods that we can see, and we'll build temples to them. Right? They coveted what Egypt had rather than listening to their Lord and being content and satisfied with Him. Contentment with godliness is great gain, folks. We should do well with what the Lord provides for us and gives us. We should do everything that we do as unto the Lord. Right? Yeah. Working, relaxing, being with our families, being with the church. We should do it all as unto the Lord. If you can't do what you do as unto the Lord, don't do it.
Amen.
Don't do it. Because the Lord's not pleased with it. If you can't, that thing that you do, I like to do woodworking. As long as I put that in the right place, and I don't put that before my responsibility before the Lord as a child before Him, and how I need to pray to Him, pursue His Word. If I don't put that before my responsibility that I have as a pastor, and my responsibility and privilege to minister to you, then woodworking can be a good thing. But I can take woodworking, and it can be a vexation to me. It can be a stumbling block to me. I can make it an idol and put it between me and my Lord. And you can take anything else that you do and put right in there. Anything else. If we can't do it as unto the Lord, as I've told you before, if we can't pray that the Lord bless us in it, Lord, bless me in this. Lord, bless me in what I'm going to buy here. Lord, bless me in what I'm going to use. Lord, bless me in what I'm going to watch. Lord, bless me in what I listen to. If we can't pray that the Lord will bless us in it, then we ought not be doing it. We ought not be doing it. And so there they are. And look at this. They rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That is natural man, isn't it? What I can do. What I can do. I tell you what, it's neat to build something. It's neat to create something. It really is. It brings a joy to us, doesn't it? But we take what we create, take what we build, and like I said, we make an idol out of it, put it between us. It comes in between us and God. And we rejoice in that more than we rejoice in the Lord. I've gone too far. I've left rejoicing in my Lord. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Isn't that what Scripture says? It's not talking about rejoicing in general. It's talking about rejoicing before the Lord. Amen? His blessing upon us. His touch upon us. Oh, they rejoice in the works of their own hands. Somebody thinks that they've saved themselves, that's all you'll hear the rest of their life. About how they... And hear what I say, how they sought the Lord. How they found the Lord. Listen, the Word of God comes to us when we are dead in trespasses and sins, wicked and ignorant. Amen. And then the Word comes. And then the Spirit comes. We've got nothing we haven't been given, folks. We've got nothing. Not a thing that we haven't been given. By the Lord. He sought me. I didn't give a lick about Him. I was a fine, upstanding religious Baptist when the Lord saved my soul. But I became a sinner because of what the Word of God says. And I saw my need because of what the Word of God says. And the Lord visited me that day, and the Spirit of God moved upon me and gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. He birthed me again that day. How about you? Have you been born again? The person that's been born again, and what a blessing it is to be in one of the Lord's churches. I've been blessed of God to never have been not. That's poor English. I've always been around one of the Lord's churches. My folks made me go to church. It wasn't a, will we go to church Sunday morning, Saturday night? No, it just happened. It happened. Will we go to church Sunday night? No, it just happens. Wednesday night, special services, fellowship meetings, revival, whatever. We went. And sometimes more than two trips, three trips a week. That's not a brag. But it was a blessing. Because I got to hear the preaching from the Word of God. And it's a privilege to be around it. And a blessing. The one that is saved by the Lord won't be bragging about what they've done in their salvation. They'll be bragging on their Savior. Jesus saved this wicked sinner. Undeserving and hell-bent and hell-deserving as I was and am. Other than for the grace of God upon me. He saved me. He saved me. I tell you what. Can't brag too much on my Savior. He has saved my soul. How about you? And look at verse 42. This is sad, folks. This is sad. This is scary. This is scary. They blasphemed against God. And these verses that we're going to be reading from here on down to like verse 45 or so, it's kind of, they're kind of jumping around at just the entire thing that happened to the children of Israel from the time that they came out of Egypt in this account that's just been given to the time that they went into Babylonian captivity. Brother Stephen, he's going to just be jumping around making reference to everything all in that time of several hundred years. But in that verse number 42, then God turned. Do you want the Lord to turn away from you? Do you want the Lord to turn away from your kids, your grandkids? Nobody in their right mind would say, yeah, I don't care if God turns away from me or not. Nobody. It would take a lunatic, a madman, to say, I want or don't care if God turns away from me and my family. But that's what sin does. And we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation is solid in Him. But in that living of life, the rest of our time that Peter talks about, we can sin and deny the power of the Lord, not listen to Him. We can pursue after junk and sin our lives. And the Lord will say, okay, you want that? You get that and all the junk that goes with it. Because see, we never see the extra junk that goes with it.
Amen.
We don't ever righteously evaluate the situation. We dabble with some sin and we pursue after some sin, but we don't see what's on after it. We don't see how it affect our kids, our grandkids, and so on. How it affect our kin, our brothers and sisters in the church. We don't see that. All we see is what we covet,
right,
and what we want. We keep pushing. God say, okay, have at it. You know, in the discipline in the church, that's most certainly there. It says that the flesh be turned over for destruction. What happens there is when one is disobedient and disciplined from the church and continues to pursue and non-repentant, rebellious in that, what happens in that? It fast forwards, okay, from the human standpoint, it fast forwards them getting on to glory. Because the Lord will only put up with the saint blaspheming, sinning against Him, and destroying their life so much. It can get so bad, the Lord will take them out. It's a fast forwarding of life. Destruction of the flesh, right? That the soul may be saved. It's worded something like that. Because the Lord says, okay, you want that sin? You won't seek my face and my power and strength to put that sin away out of your life? Because can we blame God? Can I blame God for my wickedness? Can I lay that on God? Well, the Lord didn't give me enough grace. I can't lay that on the Lord.
Amen.
I can't. Not a one of us can lay that on the Lord. All the Lord has is good. But if we won't avail ourselves to it as children, He'll say, okay, you got it. And there you go. And it may cost us health. It may cost us wealth. It may cost us family. It may cost us our kids. It may cost us our lives. And the Lord says, Scripture says here, then God turned and gave them up to worship the stars and the moon and the planets. And they took God and yet made Him into something that He had created, rather than honoring Him as He is. God compared to the moon. God compared to the sun. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of power that He says He has in Matthew chapter 28? Some of you brethren say it. All power. He's got all power. So the dynamic force of the energy that's in the sun, He created the sun. And has got that power. And He could create suns like our sun without number and for eternity, couldn't he? He's got all power. But we make him like the sun. That's what they did. They made, the Lord said, he turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Turn to Romans 1. I trust this is familiar to you. You know, this is where idolatry and paganism always leads to, and we've preached on this some time ago. But in Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him," Romans 1:20, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, mankind. Because that when they knew God, to the extent that men do, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty in their imagination." What's that? That's the heart. That's seeing that there is a power, seeing that there is an intelligence, seeing that there is a God that has done this thing, that has created me, and then doing what? Trying to pursue Him on my own. You know what? You know what unsaved sinners are doing? I heard this years ago, and it's the truth. You know what unsaved sinners are doing? Those that are dead in trespasses and sins, lost, they're doing the best they can. They're doing the best they can, but don't have a clue how to get there. Don't have a clue how to see it. Don't have a clue how to understand it. Don't have a clue how bad off they are. Victims of the enemy, one brother said. And you know, that's the truth. They have victims of sin and Satan and depravity in man. Trying, always getting it wrong. That's the reason it takes the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. That's the reason it takes a new birth. That's the reason it takes God to visit a person. That's the reason that you that are here tonight and not saved, you need to hear what God says. You that are here tonight and a member of this church but not saved, you need to hear what God says. I don't know. But if that's the case, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to be deceived. Listen, I was deceived. I went for years being deceived, thinking that salvation was this and salvation was that and salvation was the other, rather than salvation being Jesus Christ and what He did for me. Amen. Because, see, I looked on that thing about need of salvation, I looked on that thing about the Word of God, and then I made mine. But all of it was devoid of Jesus Christ. Had a claim to doctrine. Had a claim to faithfulness, had a claim to this and claim to that. But there was no power in my life because I didn't have the Lord as Savior. He hadn't brought me to the point of seeing that when He came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again, that He did it for me because I needed it, because I'm the sinner that needed saving. How about you? It goes on here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, verse 21 of Romans 1. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even more, chasing after, thinking what's God, and it just getting worse and worse and worse. Self-confidence, right? When you think you got something, it's like, I got it. And when you don't have it at all, isn't that a more desperate situation? Thinking that you have a thing, thinking that a thing is settled, but in the real truth and what in the reality of it before God, it's lacking and missing. What a sad, sad state. What a sad, sad state. Professing themselves, verse 22, to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and birds and cows calves, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. And it goes on, doesn't it? Back in Acts 7. Then God turned. He turned from his nation and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Gave them up. Oh, may the Lord help us as His people that we not sin against our Savior, that we not drive that sin and that disobedience down between us and Him to the point that in some things in our lives He turns from us and lets us just have it. Because it can be. It can be. And it goes on to say, as it is written, in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. They thought they had, in that calf that they made, it was a false deliverance, wasn't it? They thought they knew in that calf who had delivered them and denied the one that really had delivered them. And then the Lord dealt with them there in the wilderness and gave them His order and gave them His service. And 40 years yet in the wilderness wasn't enough to convince them if they didn't have the Lord in them. You see that? Religion never has and never will save any soul. It won't do it. It won't do it. And granted, the Lord He tells us the account of them from the standpoint of dealing with the nation. But these false gods, what did these false gods ever really bring Israel? False gods or turning, let's just say not false gods, but let's just say and turning away from the true and living God, what did it bring Israel? It always brought them oppression, didn't it? Oppression and destruction. What will sin bring you and me? Oppression and destruction. But turning away from the Lord will always bring us down. It'll bring our children down. It'll bring our grandchildren down. It'll bring our church down. And we need to beware of that. Turn over here to Amos 5. I just want to look at this real quick. Amos chapter 5. This is the account that's being quoted here, as it is written there in verse 42 of Acts 7 that Stephen is quoting. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness? They were out there in the desert. They disobeyed. The Lord gave His proclamation about who it was that would ultimately go into Canaan. Do you realize that the lion's share of the people of Israel were 59 years old and younger? In thinking about that, because see, the order was that those that were 20 years old and upward would die. And so if you were 19, you weren't of age to go out and fight. So add 40 years to that, it's 59. You know who the old men were in that camp? Moses, 120 years old. Aaron, somewhere around that, right? I think Aaron's a little bit older. Maybe I think he's older. Miriam, don't really know her age, but I would suspicion her to be over 100. Yeah, well, she was. She's older, right? She took Moses down there to the brink of the river. So she's 120 plus. Joshua. Caleb. How old was Caleb? 85 years old. Yeah, I mean, it's a host of young people that ultimately went in. Because everybody 20 years and older that the Lord didn't say that they were faithful, they didn't live. Those that were faithful at the beginning, they were few, weren't they? Because it wasn't about talk. It was about conviction, wasn't it? Conviction.
Amen.
Conviction. God said it, and it's my life. Isn't that what Moses told them? Didn't we read that, how he says, what God has told you in His Word, it is your life. It's your life. Here in Amos 5, verse number 1, oh, there's a lamentation against you, O house of Israel. Verse 2, the virgin of Israel has fallen. Why? Because of her sin. Verse 3, 1,000 is going to be, shall leave 100, and 100 which went forth will come back or leave 10. 90% is going to be wasted. 90% is going to be ate up because of your disobedience. Verse 4, seek ye me and ye shall live. Don't seek Bethel. You know what happened at Bethel? You remember what happened at Bethel? You ought to know what happened at Bethel. Jeroboam set up a calf at Bethel and one at Dan. Didn't he? The kingdom is divided after Solomon. And Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, his servant. And Jeroboam says, if they go down to Jerusalem, I'll surely lose them. And he sets up a calf in Bethel and then Dan. Don't chase after idols. Don't put anything between you and your Lord. Don't go after Bethel. Seek the Lord, verse 6, and ye shall live. Don't seek after your own way. Verse 7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. Amen? Whatever false god gave life, but instead wanted infants, wanted virgins, wanted people sacrificed at their altar. Why? Because those gods are devilish and after Satan and after the wicked way and hearts of men. But God will take death and He gives life.
Amen.
Seek Him. And maketh the day dark with night. They calleth for the waters of the sea, verse 8, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. And it goes on down here in verse 11. Forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor and you take from him burdens of wheat, you've built houses but you're not going to live in them. I'm turning from you because of your sin. You're leaving me in your heart, I'm leaving you. You're going to build, but you're not going to live in it. You've planted pleasant vineyards there in the latter part of verse 11, but you're not going to drink any wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Verse 14, seek good and not evil. Verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Our nation, I talked about that at the beginning. We don't deserve mercy. But God is able to. And I know that this whole thing is going to go to a one world government. The Scripture is clear about that. And it's going to be given over to the hand of wicked men. I know that. But I know that the Lord took care of Jeremiah in the midst of turmoil, strife, and badness. Can He do that for us? Yeah. Can He be merciful to our nation? Yes. Verse 16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus. Wailing is going to be there because He's going to pass through in verse number 17. Verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. So, I wish God would just bring it all to an end. No. No. Because in disobedience, having chased after sin, and as the Lord says about Israel, having chased after other lovers, the end is going to be terrible and bad too. Don't think that there won't be recompense for sin to the unsaved. There'll be recompense for sin in hell and the lake of fire forever. For the child of God, there's going to be recompense for disobedience and sin and during the time of service after we're saved, not listening to the Lord, and a loss of rewards and shame before the Lord. Why will the Lord have to wipe away tears in that day? May the Lord help us to see it. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and turns out he ran into a bear. Because the Lord's going to judge. He's going to judge His people. Peter says, if that being the case, and those of the Lord scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How righteous is God? Or a man that went into a house, escaping the terror, the fight that's outside, and leaned his hand on the wall, and he's breathing hard, and then a serpent bites him. God's not mocked. Sin is going to be dealt with. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, Israel. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, verse 21. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. They're serving. They're giving what the Lord's commanded. They're obedient to it in the timing, what it is, and how good it is, and everything that the Lord wants done. But what's wrong? Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Ye have offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel. Haven't you learned? Haven't you seen me? Haven't you put your trust and confidence in me? And every whit and every fabric and thread of your being? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chiun your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Why? Because that's what's in your heart. Everything on top and on the surface was ordered just right. David says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Don't we sing a song like that? Search me. Are you and I willing to go before the Lord and say, search me and purge me and make me clean before you, Lord? Are we willing? Here they had it all ordered right. But in their hearts, they did not serve and love and worship the Lord. Oh, may God help us. Therefore will I cause you, well, verse 26, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chiun your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Do we want what we can see? Do we want what we want of our covetous ways? Do we covet that of the world? Or do we covet that of the Lord? What's in us? What's driving us? What's motivating us? What's convicting us? Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. May the Lord help us to hear Him speak to us. Back in Acts 7. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Ye took Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. We're going to talk about that next time.